First of all, dear friends, we'd like to bring you the loving greetings of the brethren in New Haven who could not be with us today, especially Sister Helen and her mother, and all the rest of the friends also sent their love to you. Sister Jackie and I are enjoying your fellowship very much, the discourses and the fellowship, and we look forward to a season of fellowship for the remainder of the weekend. Traveling with Paul, I guess we would all like to have been an eyewitness to some of Paul's travels, to travel along with him and see his masterful techniques in missionary work. But thank the Lord, through the book of Acts and through his epistles, we are able to get some insight into the travels of Paul. This morning, we're just going to touch on a few highlights, and in particular, we're going to touch on some of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Also, we'll touch on his relationship with Timothy, and also with Barnabas, and his first missionary journey in particular, and part of his second. The letter to Philippians was written by Paul approximately AD 64 from Rome. Paul was now a prisoner in Rome, and this letter to this church which he had founded many years earlier is just a grand example of Paul's pastoral counsel. He had a great love for the Philippian brethren. In this letter, unlike many of the other letters, there is no reference to criticism or problems, but it's just a letter of love. And he dearly loved the Philippian brethren. He visited them in his second missionary journey. I'm going to touch on it briefly. But as you read the opening words of Philippians, he tells how much he loves the brethren. He says, "From the very first day that I met you in the gospel, I have thanked my Heavenly Father on every remembrance of you, and I love and yearn for all of you brethren at Philippi." We'll see some of the reasons why he felt so close to this church. Barnabas was a very close companion of his, as was Timothy and Silas. And Paul's first missionary journey was embarked on after some preparation. We recall the watershed experience that Paul had, to use a phrase of Brother Ray's. First at the stoning of Stephen, and very shortly thereafter, his conversion to Christianity. At the stoning of Stephen, he was, of course, a Pharisee, and he was a prime mover in the affairs of Israel, and he was consenting to the death of Stephen. And shortly thereafter, when he was converted, his mind went back to Stephen. Now, the frame of reference had changed. Before, he was the persecutor. He hated Stephen and this sect who, in his mind, was apostatizing. They were degrading Judaism, which had existed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now this new group was coming in, and they had some doctrinal differences. Oh, sure, they accepted Jehovah as the one God, and they accepted many of the general premises, but they had some different doctrines. This Messiah was different. And Paul hated this group, so much so that he felt motivated to do something about it. He was actively going to help to squash this group, this sect, as he called it, who was starting up in around Israel and Judea, Jerusalem, and all the way to Damascus. But after his conversion, his mind goes back to that same event. But now it has changed. It has metamorphosized. The enemy now has become the friend. And when he thinks of Stephen's, and as we read his Stephen's great sermon prior to his death, he fearlessly spoke out trace the history of Israel and the prospects of Israel and how they related to Messiah and fulfilled it in Jesus' ministry, Paul now, he's not one of them, he's one of us. Stephen was one of the brethren. And I don't doubt for a moment that this was a watershed experience that Paul, throughout his ministry, not with a crippling sense of guilt, because the Lord had forgiven him for his share in it, because he had done it in ignorance. But nonetheless, he was an instrument to it. And throughout his ministry, he would think back, in everything that follows, of Stephen, the faithful witness of our Lord. Can I, Paul, do any less than this witness, Stephen, who was fearless, who was very energetic in the speaking of the gospel? Can I, Paul, now do any less? And so I think this was a spur to his enthusiasm and to his zeal. Throughout his ministry, for the suffering which he had to undergo was very great. But whenever things got tough, I think he would think back and get fresh inspiration from the fact that Stephen had done it. He was faithful in witnessing even unto death, and he pressed forward with that realization. After his conversion in Damascus, on the way to Damascus, and Ananias came to him, and we'll read a little bit about the commission that Paul had. But after Paul had been converted, he did not start his missionary journeys immediately, but went to Arabia for 3 years, we are told, in the first chapter of Galatians. We doubt very much that it was a vacation. It was a study session, and there is evidence that Paul started his preaching there for our remnants of Christianity that date way back to Paul's day. But when he came back to Jerusalem after his 3 years of preparation, we find that he was not accepted by Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and he sought to make contact with the brethren, because he was now one of them. I'm one of you brethren. I'm not the persecutor anymore. But they couldn't change gears as quickly as Paul could, and they resisted him very strongly. And so as a result, Paul had a problem, because he desired to get into the ministry, and he certainly wanted the support and sponsorship of the apostles and the Jerusalem church. And then steps forth Barnabas, son of Comfort, who was later to be his associate in his missionary work. And Barnabas was a conciliator. Barnabas brought the mediator. He brought two opposing sides, or apparently opposing sides, Paul and the church together. And he convinced the church that Paul was truly changed, that he was now one of the brethren. He had preached boldly in Jerusalem at the synagogues, openly. He had been persecuted. He accepted this all, and that truly now he could be accepted as one of the brethren. And so he succeeded in the church accepting him into their fellowship. We need more of the Barnabases today. We are, after all, studying to be reconcilers. We are studying the ministry of reconciliation, which means that this is going to be our specialty in the next age, if faithful. This is the purpose of our being in training. We are Bible students in training, the church in training, and the job assigned is to reconcile the world of mankind under the tutelage of Jesus, our head, to God. They've been estranged by 6,000 years. And so we are studying reconciliation. Let us emphasize that. Let us major in it. The art of bringing two opposing sides together. Because this is our homework for the next age. It should start now. We will not have skills, mediating and reconciling skills in the next age, if we do not use them now. So at any rate, Barnabas assisted Paul, and Paul appreciated it greatly, and accompanied him on his first missionary journey. Well, after the first 3 years, Paul went to Antioch, and at Antioch, Syria, he associated himself with the ecclesia there, and Barnabas was there, And when it came time for the missionary journey to start, it's interesting to note that the church at Antioch sent him out, sent Paul and Barnabas out. It was sort of a sponsorship, a subsidizing by the ecclesia of Paul and Barnabas. They were to go west, and they were to preach the gospel. In Antioch, of course, there was a Gentile, a Greek element that responded very well to the truth. Outside of Jerusalem, where mostly the Israelites were members of the church. And it was so successful in Antioch that they sent him and Barnabas out. Now, on the second missionary journey, Paul did not have that advantage. On the second missionary journey, he was discussing the prospects of it with Barnabas, and as we will go into it shortly, there was a problem, and Barnabas went with Mark, one of his relatives, a nephew, I believe, back to the first missionary journey field, and presumably with the authorship and sponsorship of the Antioch church. So Paul was now an independent missionary, having to go with his own resources, having to go on his own, which was much more difficult. And you'll read as you go through the second, third, and fourth missionary journey that Paul, to a large extent, was very pressed financially, and he had to work with his hands very hard to support himself and his fellow missionaries. But on the first one, it was under the auspices of the Antioch church. Now, briefly, we'd just like to touch on the first journey, touch just a few highlights. As we know, it started out from Antioch, and they headed to Cyprus first. Barnabas originally was from Cyprus, and so that's where they started. But I just want to read, before we get into the missionary journey, I'd just like to read a little bit of his commission, of what the Lord had spelled out for him to do in his future life. It's found in Acts 9:15, where Ananias was told by the Lord, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul now knows generally what his agenda is to be, to speak before the Gentiles, before the kings, and before the children of Israel. And in Acts 26:14-18, Paul continues a recap of his ministry. Before King Agrippa, he says, "After being stricken by a light above the brightness of the sun, he fell to the ground and heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads.' And I, Paul, said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins.'" So here Paul knows now that he must embark on this journey for the Lord. He was spared from his blindness for a purpose, and he was converted for a purpose. And so on this first Christian missionary journey, with Barnabas, they set sail for Cyprus, to Salamis, and then, which is on the east coast, and they worked their way westward to Paphos, where Paul had an interesting experience with a sorcerer. Paul was preaching he was witnessing to one of the officials of the island, this Sergius Paulus, and the sorcerer was interfering with Paul's ministry. And because he was jealous, this was his territory, and so we find that Paul had to react to this situation, and that he is struck temporarily with blindness. This sorcerer, Sergius Bar-Jesus, it was the name of the sorcerer. And Sergius Paulus, in seeing this, where Paul's ministry could cause blindness to come upon someone when they are interfering with God's work, was very, very impressed, and at this point he accepted and embraced Paul's message very strongly. Later, after Cyprus, they set sail north to Asia Minor, and they settle at Perga, and then they travel inland to Antioch of Pisidia, where they visit and preach at the synagogue. It was interesting that in practically all of the cases where there was a synagogue, where it was large enough to have a synagogue, Paul went there first. Although he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he knew that they were conditioned. The law was to be a schoolmaster, and these people had some schooling. And presumably they would be good prospects if they learned their lessons for the message of Christianity. Now the synagogue, unlike some of our nominal churches, was rather democratic in part. When someone attended the service, they were allowed to speak. You remember even our Lord, when he was at Capernaum and other places, even at the temple. Jesus said, "I taught in the temple daily." It was not a rigid service where a sermon was given or the message was given and they were dismissed and went away. There was periods at the synagogue for the reading of the scriptures, and someone could stand and speak. And of course, Paul would always do that. And so, on the second trip to Antioch, he stood up to preach at the synagogue, and as was it so frequently, he was not accepted, but he was persecuted. He was expelled by the Jews, and he had to flee to Iconium. There he visited the synagogue again, and both Jews and Gentiles sought to stone him at his next stop, Iconium. And so he flees to Lystra and Derbe. At Lystra, Paul heals a cripple, and the people thought Paul and Barnabas gods, Jupiter and Mercury, which of course they did not, they denied strongly. But while they were there, people from Antioch, where Paul had just come, heard that Paul was now doing his work here in Lystra, and they came, and they incited a mob, and we are told that they stoned Paul, leaving him for dead outside the city of Lystra. Now, undoubtedly, Paul knew he had to suffer much. He was told that from the very beginning. But this, his first missionary journey, he receives rejection, being expelled, and now stoned. Not by just one stone, by many stones. Not by just small, but large stones hurled in belligerence and in hatred. And Paul, again, I'm sure, flashes back to Stephen and remembers that he was faithful. He was not going to change. He was not going to recant. He was going to do anything differently from the message which he knew to be God's will. And so he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Now there were brethren in Lystra that Paul had been witnessing to and who had accepted him. Among them were Lois and Eunice and their son and grandson Timothy. On the first missionary journey, Paul witnesses to them, and they accept and are converted to Christianity at Lystra. Now, to young Timothy, who was quite a young man at this time, it's believed he was around 16 when he was converted, Paul was the man with the eloquence of speech, who was commissioned by the Lord to be his servant to the Gentiles, who had come to his hometown, Lystra. And there were many who accepted him, including his family. And Timothy was very, very impressed and very beholden to this Paul. But Timothy and the rest of the brethren were in shock when they saw that he was roughed up and he was captured and stoned by the various mob that had come to get him, and the brethren could not intercede, but they could witness it. And they left Paul for dead, unconscious, outside the city. Several commentators have mentioned that the brethren at Lystra would have tried, because of their love for Paul, to do everything they can to assist. And so they hurried to the outside of the city to see Paul, to be with him, to see what could be done. And as it happened, Paul revived. The tragedy was averted. The Lord's providence did not deem it wise for Paul to die at this time, although as far as Paul was concerned, he was ready to be offered up. And several commentators have mentioned that when Paul was laying there on the outskirts of Lystra, and as his eyes opened, he saw over him this young man, Timothy, who was very concerned, not knowing whether he was going to be living or be revived. And there was a bond between them two from that point on. And throughout Paul's ministry, Timothy was his very, very closest. He says, "There, I have no one so akin to me as Timothy." There was a bond between them that day. Timothy was so overjoyed that he was spared that he later went into the full-time service with Paul. Well, going on, after Lystra, Paul had some other stops. And one scripture I'd like to read, we know that Timothy was from Derbe and Lystra, and he was converted that first trip. But there's a statement Paul makes in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, I think, which confirms this. He says, speaking to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch," that is Antioch of Pisidia, where he was expelled by the Jews, "at Iconium," he goes on, "where he was threatened to be stoned," and he says at Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city. So Timothy, being a resident there and being a new convert, was certainly well aware, probably by being a witness, but certainly was well aware of that. And so he is strongly tied emotionally to Paul and his ministry in the future. Well, at this point, with all this persecution in Asia Minor, it was time for him to return to Antioch. And normally, he could have continued in the direction he was going, gone over the mountain pass into Syria and back into Antioch. But instead, Paul did not do that. He decided to retrace his steps and visit the four or five ecclesias that he had been instrumental in helping before going back to Antioch. And so we are told that he went back, of all places, to Lystra. Would you have done that? If you were Paul, if you were with him, would you have counseled him to go back a second time, just in a very short span of time? Paul was listening to a sound which was the will of the Lord, and the will of the Lord was that he was preoccupied with the prosperity of the ecclesias that he had helped. And so he decides to go back to Lystra. He went back to Derbe and went back to the various cities that he had visited, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and then set sail for Antioch. He had truly opened wide the doors for the Gentiles to come in. I will show him what great things he must suffer. Now on the second trip, as we have said, when the time came for the second trip, and in between these two missionary trips, Paul was sent with Barnabas down to Jerusalem for the council there to try to negotiate and to mediate the problems, because word got to Jerusalem that Paul was bringing in the Gentiles, the Greeks, without any of the amenities of the Jewish religion, and the Judaizers, James in particular, were very anxious to make this a Jewish Christianity. And Paul was, of course, convinced that this must not be. And in his contending with the early church, he changed the force of Christianity for the thousands of years to come in making it a justification by faith in Christ and no reliance upon the law. We are free from the law. If you wish to observe some of the principles of the law, Paul says, go right ahead while you're in Jerusalem, but don't force it upon the Gentiles as they come in. And Paul won. And of course, Barnabas was with him. That was his specialty, conciliating, mediating. And they prevailed in Jerusalem. After this, they returned to Antioch, and now they were ready for their second journey. And now we're going to touch a little bit upon the experiences at Philippi and why it is that Paul so loved this church at Philippi. Barnabas and Mark had departed to Cyprus. It was supposed to be Paul and Barnabas, but because of the falling out, Barnabas takes Mark, and Paul is now an independent agent on his own. He takes Silas with him, and the two of them start out on their own, and Paul, the second missionary journey, approximately AD 53, Paul starts in Syria, which where Antioch was located, and he went through Cilicia, and then he continued into Asia Minor to Derbe and Lystra. This is the third time now for Paul for Lystra. And it is at this juncture that Timothy joins him full time. He got his affairs in order, and he joined him for his missionary journey, and thereafter worked constantly with him throughout his ministry. Preaching in the synagogues, Paul started in Syria and in Asia Minor, Derbe, Lystra, and they continued west through Phrygia and the region of Galatia where he had been before, and they continued west to the edge, the very edge of Asia Minor, to a city called Troas. And Troas was across the sea from Greece and Macedonia. He could go no further west now. We are told in Acts that he was thinking about going north to Bithynia and several other places, but the Holy Spirit said, don't go. Don't go. So he was now at the edge of the sea, and he was again at a watershed experience for himself. What to do? He knew he had to continue. He knew he had just started his work. But should he take this giant step across the sea, the Aegean Sea, to Macedonia? Well, that night, Paul had a vision. And there stood a man of Macedonia praying and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Acts 16:9. And so, when he came to a very important decision in his life, he set sail now for Macedonia. And the first stop, of course, was the seaport of Neapolis. And from there, they journeyed 8 miles northwest, inland, over the mountain pass to the principal city of Macedonia, which was Philippi. So his first stop now was Philippi. This was groundbreaking. He had left the continent of Asia and was now in Europe. And I see a lot of Europeans here today. This was the breaking of ground for you and for me, largely. If it had been confined to that area, how small it would have been. But no, he takes this giant step, directed by the Lord's will, and goes to Philippi, which is the first city in Macedonia, and preaches the gospel, and as we shall see, with considerable success. But it was a giant step, and Paul went on in faith, knowing that this was God's will for him. So it is with you and me when we come to an impasse in our life. We must consult the Lord's will. We must pray about it. And even though it is a large step, we must at times, if we are sure that the Lord is behind it, to go forth courageously. Stephen would have, Paul surmised, can I do any less? At Philippi, the word Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia, Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. So this city was a very important city. There was a large Roman colony there. Later on, there were very important battles fought at this city of Philippi, the Roman Empire. And the people of Philippi were given Roman citizenship as a result of the importance of it. But Paul comes to this city now to continue his ministry. The first experience was he looked for a synagogue, and there wasn't any synagogue. There weren't enough Jews to have a synagogue. But there were some Jewish women, or converts to Judaism, who were meeting by the river. They went outside town, and they would meet on the Sabbath at the river. Paul learned about it and joined them, and of course preached to them, and many of them accepted Christianity. Among them was Lydia from Thyatira, who at this point was converted to Christianity, and was very instrumental in helping Paul. We read in Acts, the 16th chapter, that and this is now why Paul, this is one of the reasons why Paul felt so close to this ecclesia. He had preached there, and there were converts, but he had converts elsewhere. But this Lydia made him feel most valuable and wanted and important in the Lord's service. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "I hold you in my heart as partners and sharers one and all with me of God's grace, both when I am shut up in prison and when I am out in the defense of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long and pursue you all with love in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus." Lydia had, throughout Paul's ministry at Philippi, the scripture says she had constrained Paul to stay with her in her house as her guest, while, and make it his headquarters for his missionary journeys round about the city. But it wasn't an invitation. It was more than that. In Philippians, in Acts 16, rather, 11, we have the account of it. Seller of Lydia, the 14th verse, the seller of purple, and who worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." But it wasn't a casual invitation. It says, it constrained us. Other translation says, entreated us. Other translation says, insisted that we come. And another translation says, she just made us come to her house. You know that type of hospitality where you can't say no. And this is what they did to Paul. They were so enthused about the ministry that they insisted. They would have it no other way. This endeared them to Paul. He was on his own now. There was no subsidy from Antioch. And Paul says, there was no other church who assisted me save Philippi. And Lydia was also one. There were individuals who helped him, but no other church helped Paul on his missionary journeys. But Philippi did. Why does he feel so strong to the Philippians? He spells it out in the epistle to the Philippians. Would like to read it as to why he was so close to them. In Philippians 4:14 to 19, Paul tells us a little bit of why he loved them so much. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done, and ye did communicate with my affliction." It's an interesting phrase, communicating with his affliction. You know, there are what they call the sunshine patriots, who will fellowship and be with you in the good times, but when the afflictions come, they disappear. He says, "But you fellowshiped with me during my afflictions. You came there, and you revived me, and helped me, and brought me back to your home after he was stoned." It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and twice unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's in Rome at the writing of it, and Epaphroditus has come from Philippi with a gift. Paul was under house arrest, but he needed financial support and help, and it was the church of Philippi, a third time now, twice in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, which was the second stop from Philippi, Paul ran into lots of troubles. He was expelled. They sought to kill him. They eventually, and even in Philippi, they beat him and cast him into prison. But this church, third time now, first missionary journey, and here when he was in Rome, they sent to him. One more case, Second Corinthians 11:9. Again, Paul is recounting. He's writing now to the Corinthian church, of course, but he's referring back to something about his brethren in Philippi. He says, "And when I was present with you and wanted," that is, he was in want. He was in financial needs and necessities. "I was there in Corinth. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." The church at Philippi, when Paul was in need, for the fourth time now that we are told of, perhaps there were many other times, but they sought out Paul to assist him in his ministry. And so when Paul says that he, from the very first moment, that he thanks God and every remembrance of them in Philippians, it's because they have assisted him. And notice how he puts it, both in the first chapter of Philippians, he says, seventh verse, "But even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds," while he was in prison, "and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." Paul got help from them when he was in prison, when he was in the defense of the gospel, when he was in Thessalonica trying to establish a church there, when he was in Corinth trying to establish a church there. The Philippian brethren were there to assist. And so Paul develops this very strong tie with the Philippian brethren. Now, at Philippi, we'll leave that for your homework. We won't go over into detail. But as you continue at Philippi, there were several other events which transpired. There was a damsel who was possessed of a spirit, and she again was pursuing Paul, and he cast out the spirit, and all the brethren saw it, and but because she was a fortune teller, her masters lost a lot of money, and so they were very angry with Paul, and they gathered together, and they had him, brought him before the authorities, and they beat him, and then cast him into jail. And then, in jail, Paul had the experience with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. All these things, they had shared together, a partnership with the brethren. Paul did not look upon his jail experience as an interruption of his ministry, but it was God's providence, because providence put him there in touch with the jailer and at the appropriate time to witness to the jailer, and the jailer and his entire family accepted. They were baptized, and that very night took Paul to their home and made him their guest. And so Paul had many fond experiences back in Philippi. Now, just one concluding thought from the book of Philippians. In the second chapter, in the 17th verse, Paul, writing to them, says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." The Amplified renders it, "Even if my life blood must be poured out as a libation on the sacrificial offering of your faith to God." Paul is in prison, knows not whether he will be executed soon. And he's saying that if it is God's will now that he should become like martyr Stephen, he is ready. He says, I am to be offered upon the altar of sacrifice so that your faith can be inspired, just as my faith was inspired when I saw Stephen and reflected upon my conversion of his faithfulness to the Lord and how his face shone round about and how he would not move and but hold his ground against the high priest. He says, if it's God's will, I am ready to take the role now of martyr, so that you, brethren, if it's God's will, would be inspired by this action. Paul had been preoccupied with the death of Stephen many years. This was 25 years later now, and Paul is before King Agrippa, and I want you to notice how easily the account falls from his tongue, because it's very close to his heart. And in talking to Agrippa, notice what he says. Acts 22:20. He says, and when the blood, he is recounting much of his history and about his conversion and the way to Damascus and so forth. And he says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul was very conversant with this event because it was a watershed in his life and proved to be a great inspiration into all the things which he must suffer. He admires Stephen now before he hated him. He looks up to Stephen and respects him for his work's sake. Whereas before, he hated him as one who was bringing false doctrine to Judaism. And Paul takes a page from Stephen's book, as it were, because you will notice that when Stephen was finally brought to task, he comes out with one of the most eloquent sermons in the New Testament. He was not just going to allow himself to be sacrificed without giving a proper witness. And you will notice that time and time again, Paul, when allowed to, and in most cases he was, he gives very long and eloquent sermons. He speaks before at the temple of Jerusalem when he was finally captured and brought to prison in Caesarea and then later to Rome. Before the temple, he gives a very, very long and beautiful eloquent sermon as to what God has been doing for Israel. Then before Felix, Festus, Agrippa in Athens and throughout, we have long records of these sermons. Just as Stephen had showed him the way, that if you're going to be a martyr, let them know what it's all about. And so he would do this on all occasions. And so Paul, in conclusion, in that famous text from Philippians, which we quote so often, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is saying to the Philippians in this letter, as you have filled all my needs, both when I was in prison, when I was in the ministry and I was persecuted, you came to me, you helped me. When I was in other cities, you came and helped. And now when in Rome, you send Epaphroditus to me. He says, as you have filled all my needs, may God supply all your needs. And so it is with you and me, dear friends. It is for us to do with our hands as our might finds to do, to follow the Lord's will no matter where it may lead, and the Lord, in his providence, will do the same for us. He will not give us more than we can bear if we have been faithful to our calling. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for those words of traveling with Paul. We see that Paul led a very consecrated life, dedicated to do God's will regardless of the cost to his own personal safety. And that because of this wonderful example that he had for us, he is an example for us. And we can profit very greatly by the study of his life. So thank you once again.